All right, if you'll find your notes that are entitled Homework That Maximizes Change. Good morning to all of you. My name is Randy Patton, and it's great to be with you. And it's wonderful to be able to be here and team up with my friend Steve Mahorder and the wonderful conference that's been addressed, organized, and also to be here with Nicholas. And we both were talking on the way over this morning how much we enjoy coming to this conference. And for me, it's great to be invited back the second time. It's always encouraging to a speaker when you're invited back the second time, you know. So in the car, right, as we were pulling in, I told Nicholas, I said, you know, we both like coming here. And I said, you realize whether we get invited back determines is going to hinge on what we do today. And I said, the pressure is on. I said, we got to go for home run. No doubles today. We got to have home runs. So he and I have been joking about the privilege of being here and being with you folks and what a joy it is for us. Well, we're going to talk about homework that maximizes change. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we launch. Father, thank you again for this conference and for North Creek Church providing it. Thank you for Brother Steve and his crew and the excellent job they've done in preparing for the conference. And I thank you for the many people that are working behind the scenes to care for us and refreshments and caring for the restrooms and handling late registration. Just so many things that are being done to serve us. We thank you for them and pray you'll bless them. And now, Lord, help us to be good stewards of this time. We realize that there are Christians, many Christians around the world who can only dream of doing what we're doing today. And I pray for your grace for them. And Lord, we want to be good stewards of this opportunity. So help those of us who are speaking to be clear and precise, to be equipping in our comments, and to be true to the scriptures. Pray for those that are listening, that you'd help each of them to hunger and thirst for righteousness and for answers for their own lives first and foremost. But I pray also that each person that's listening would gain insights that would help them to be a better people helper, and to reflect you better in their ministry of the word. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, find your notes that are entitled Homework That Maximizes Change. By way of introduction, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul ministered the word of God in two distinct... Oops, I did something wrong here. All right, starting again. The Apostle Paul ministered the Word of God in two different distinct formats. This is described in Acts 20, verse 20, where the Bible says, Paul giving testimony to the Ephesian elders, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Now, notice the terminology that he talks about. He said, I ministered the Word of God to you publicly and from house to house. The public ministry of the Word involves many people and is what we would call general discipleship. In our culture, it's usually called preaching or teaching. It's the public ministry of the word. Like tomorrow, I get the privilege of ministering in an area church, and during the Sunday school hour and then the morning worship service, I'm going to stand, preach one message or teach on one subject. Everybody gets the same thing, whether it's a brand new babe in Christ or somebody who's walked with Christ for decades. They all get the same message, and yet the amazing thing is, God blesses the preached word, the taught word, and the babe gets help and the veteran Christian gets help from the same message. But that is general discipleship. It's the public ministry of the word. The private ministry of the word involves one person or a couple or a family and is intensive discipleship. Today, it is frequently called biblical counseling. So in biblical counseling, we just don't take one passage and everybody gets the same thing. We minister the word of God precisely. So if I had the privilege of working with this couple and they came in for counseling, I'm going to try to decide, okay, which page of the Bible, which verse would be most helpful to them. And we minister the word of God precisely to where the individual or couple or family need it the most right now. It is intensive discipleship. It's intensive from the fact that it's focused, not just lots of it, but it means intensive from the fact that rather than just a public message, it's to this person specifically. The private ministry of the word involves one person or a couple or a family and is intensive discipleship. In our culture, we typically call it counseling. By the way, for those of you who maybe are in a church where there's an aversion to calling talking about counseling. Don't call it counseling. Just call it intensive discipleship. I mean, that's what it is. Now, the procedures that are used to communicate God's word effectively in both formats are well known and can be learned. What I mean by that is this. Most of us during our high school years or went to college, we've all taken classes in what could be called speech or public address or something. And for hundreds of years, it's been known what are the key parts of what it takes to be a good public speaker. And anybody who wants to be a good public speaker, if you learn what the fundamentals are, pay attention to them, practice them. Anybody that wants to can become a pretty good public speaker. I mean, they're just some basics like, you know, have an introduction that catches people's attention, have a conclusion at the end, kind of pulls things together, say something in between that makes sense, use humor if you can. I mean, they're just some basic do's and don'ts to being a good public speaker. And the point is, anybody that wants to become a good public speaker, if you pay attention to the fundamentals, the basics, and you practice them, anybody that wants to can become a pretty good public speaker. In the same way, for decades now, it's been clearly identified what are the what we call the key elements. What does it take to be able to sit with somebody who's hurting and to be able to minister the word of God with confidence and skill and compassion to that person? And for decades, it's been known basically what it takes to do that. And I want to say to you again, anybody that wants to become a skilled biblical counselor, if you'll pay attention to the fundamentals and practice them, any Christian that wants to can become a pretty effective biblical counselor, okay? But you got to pay attention to the keys. And the skills that are most frequently associated with the wise, fruitful, compassionate biblical counseling are these. We call them the key elements of the counseling process. First is you have to gather information. Okay? You got to learn about the counselee, the person you're trying to help in their circumstances. And then after you've heard their story and all that's going on in their life, you have to discern the problems. And there's different ways and categories of thought that we can use to kind of break down what people have told us. But then also you must build involvement. And building involvement means that you have to establish the kind of relationship with the counselee where they will not only tell you what their problems are, but then they will let you tell them what to do about it, all right? And just because you have friendship involvement or same church involvement or our kids are the same age involvement does not mean with somebody you have counseling involvement, all right? But counseling involvement means that you do things to develop the kind of relationship where they will not only tell you their problems, but then they'll sit and listen. Do you tell them what to do about the problems? That means to build involvement. Another key element is you must give hope. And biblical counselors ought to be hope-filled counselors because we serve the God of hope. But we also, another key element in the counseling process, is that we provide instruction. Biblical counselors are directive counselors. We tell people how they ought to think and how they ought to act. The reason is we minister the Word of God and the Bible tells us how to think and how to act. So a true biblical counselor is directive. We give people instructions. Here's how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to act. Here's what your motives ought to be. And the final key element is we assign homework. Biblical counselors do not view the meeting time they spend with us as the magic hour of the week. People don't change in the counseling room, typically right in front of us. Typically they change when they take what we've talked about, what we've given them to do, as they go home and they begin trying to discipline themselves for the purpose of righteousness. Now, this workshop that I've been asked to speak on focuses on the last of the six key elements. In other words, I've just pointed out to you, there's six key actions, what we call the key elements in the counseling process, and you need to practice all of those and become skilled in each of those in order to become an excellent biblical counselor. But in this hour, I'm only talking about the last one, just that part of the pie on assigning homework, and are focusing our attention on what are the characteristics of counseling homework that maximizes change. All right, here are the characteristics, and there's eight that I have found to be very key to effectiveness in my own counseling ministry, and I think will help strengthen your counseling ministry. The first characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it actively uses the Bible. It actively uses the Bible. Now, let me show you why you ought to actively use the Bible. Grab your copy of the Scriptures and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. or if you're using a device, you can scroll to it. In fact, we're like the Old Testament people now. We're scrolling to the Bible. Find Isaiah 55, and I want to draw your attention to verses 8 to 11. These are great verses to get underlined and to meditate on, and these ought to strengthen you for the ministry of counseling, and this is why you ought to actively use the Bible in your counseling ministry. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, God is speaking. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word is always effective. That's why you ought to actively use it in your Bible. Turn with me to the New Testament and look at 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17. Now, frequently we turn to this passage of Scripture when we're discipling a new believer and we're wanting to train them and help them to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. And that is a legitimate way to use this passage. But as counselors, I want to draw your attention to another emphasis in this passage. The Scripture says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." What I want you to notice is the Bible says it's inspired. That means it's breathed out from God. That's why we call this the Word of God. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says about itself that it's profitable, that it's helpful in four key areas. Counselors, think about that. First of all, the Bible says it's good for doctrine or for teaching. That means that the Bible will get us headed in the right direction on how we ought to think about any of the issues related to life and living. All right? So just pick a topic: anger, fear, worry, depression, discouragement, how to earn money, how to save money, how to spend money, role of the husband, role of the wife, how to discipline children, how to instruct children, how to handle temptation, guilt, forgiveness. I mean, just pick a subject. And you can turn to the Bible, and it will teach you, get you headed in the right area on how to think and how to act on any of those subjects. The Bible's good for teaching. More than that, though, the Bible's good for reproof. That means more than the Bible will tell us that we're wrong. The Bible does that. But the word that's used here means more than the Bible will tell you wrong. What it means is the Bible will bring you to the point where you will admit you are wrong. That is huge in counseling. I mean, over the years, I've done a few thousand hours of biblical counseling, and the largest group of people I've worked with, it's been marital counseling. It's been my largest chunk of it. And there have been numerous times over the years when a couple's come in for counseling, and just a few minutes into the session, it becomes very obvious that the reason this couple is there is because the wife wants to be there. And oftentimes what happens is the woman will express her desire to have a better marriage and better harmony, and she'll talk about her failures and her weaknesses, and she loves her husband, and she knows she's hard to live with, and she wants to be a better wife, and they just need help and everything. And oftentimes she'll talk about her weaknesses and failures, and tears are running down her down her cheeks. And while she's sitting there, while she's talking, her husband's sitting there with his arms crossed looking at me like, "I dare you, you know, to move in on me." And when I see that in my mind, when I see that happening, I think of this passage. And to me, it's just like saying, "Sick him to a dog." And because what I'm thinking is the Bible's good for reproof. And it is good to take self-righteous, blame-shifting, proud, arrogant men, and on occasion women, more often it's men, but and to help them see that they need to change too. And not always, but over the years, many, many times, I've seen those arms come down. And finally, there comes a day when the guy comes in and says, "Randy, I got to tell you, God really nailed me this week. I've been under conviction for so many weeks. And I want you to know, I acknowledge it's not all her fault. In fact, it's more my fault than hers. and probably you could just have her drop out and just let me keep coming. And when that happens, that is no excuse for me to pat myself on my back about that had nothing to do with me. That has something to do with the Word of God. The Bible is good for reproof, not just to admit we're wrong, but to bring us to the point where we'll admit we're wrong. Okay? But more than that, the Bible, you notice what it says about itself? The Bible says that it's good for correction. I love this one. The word that's translated there, correction, means to make to stand up again that which has been knocked down. To make to stand up again that which has been knocked down. And what prompts most people to make an appointment to come in for counseling is they are knocked down in some area of life. Some people are knocked down in their morals. Some people are knocked down in communication in their marriage or just marriage relationships. Sometimes they're knocked down in parent-child relationships. Sometimes they're just knocked down in their outlook of life. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They're enslaved to some kind of sin. But they're knocked down. And the Bible is going to take people who are knocked down because of sinful thinking, sinful behavior, and to help them to stand up again. All right? Every time I mention it, I always wish we had time to take a few testimonies because I'm sure in a room this size, there's a whole bunch of you can say, yeah, that was me. Several years ago, my life was a mess, or our marriage was a disaster, or I was coming off a divorce or something, or I was trying to break from an addiction, and my heart was breaking, and a guy at work witnessed to me, invited me to church, or, something happened, I got exposed to the gospel, I trusted Christ, and I began seeing that my life was changing, and over the period of years, and in fact, for some of you, if somebody had told you, 5, 7, 10 years ago or so, that you'd be spending money to travel, and on a beautiful weekend in California, you'd be choosing to go to a conference where you're listening to preachers hour after hour. I mean, if somebody had told you a few years ago you'd be doing that, you'd have had some choice language for them and probably a description of their family tree. But here you are, and what that indicates is that over time your heart has changed and you're here now at a conference where you're learning to help other people because what brought you to Christ oftentimes is you were knocked down in life. But now you're standing and you want to help somebody else. That's what the Bible's good for. And then notice that last one. The Bible's good for training in righteousness. That means that the Bible will teach us how to discipline our thinking, discipline our behavior, so that we can live the future of our lives differently than we have the past of our lives. This is what's in my heart when I love to say to counselees in the first session, sometimes in the second session, I love to be able to say to them, you do not have to go on living the way you have been. By God's grace, if you will hear and obey the scriptures, your life can be different in the future than it has been in the past. Because the Bible is good for training in righteousness, to teach us how to discipline our thinking, discipline our behavior, to change our motives so that the future of our life can be differently than the past of our lives. And my point to you is this. If the Bible will do all four of those, the way one person summarized it that I kind of like, they said, the Bible's good to tell us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And if the Bible will do that, then I think we ought to say as biblical counselors, what in the world is Freud going to do to improve on that? Or what's Adler going to add to strengthen that? Or what's Jung going to add to help us do better? No, the Bible is given to us to help us in those four key areas so that the man of God, so that the woman, so that the biblical counselor of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, which includes helping other people to think and act the way God wants them to. My point is, you need to actively use the Bible in counseling. Now, the question is, okay, how might we use it? Well, let me give you four suggestions. You ought to actively use the Bible in reading, by reading assignments. There's two questions I've learned to ask counselees. I'd urge you to do this. I find it very, very helpful, particularly when you're talking with people who profess to be Christians. I like to ask the question, how many times did you read your Bible last week? And the follow-up question is, and how many times did you read your Bible the week before that? The reason is, when some people get in a jam, they hunt around, find their Bible, dust it off, they start reading, looking for a blessing, So I want to ask, how many times did you read it last week? But then, how many times did you read it the week before that? And over the years, as I've been asking that question, most of the people who've come to me are professing Christians, not all. But as I've asked that question, the numbers I hear most frequently are 0, 1, and 2. And that says to me, I think I have some idea why you're in the mess you're in. Right? So one of the things that I do, one of the things I would encourage you to do, on all my homework assignment sheets, I am assigning people to read the Bible, and I tell them where to read. Because while all the Bible's inspired, some part, if a guy's struggling with pornography, some parts are going to be more helpful to him than others. If a marriage is on the verge of collapse, or some passages are going to be more helpful than others. So what I've learned to do is I start off by assigning people to read the passage I'm giving them 3 times this week, and my way my homework assignment goes will be like this. Like, one of the passages I like to use is Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with professing Christians. And so my homework assignment would read like this. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least 3 times this week. Record the day and time you read. Write out the most meaningful verse from each day's reading. Be ready to discuss. After they get habituated, get used to reading the Bible 3 times a week, then I'm going to increase it to 4 times a week. After they get used to reading the Bible 4 times a week, I'm going to increase it to 5 times a week. And my goal is that all my counselees, by the time we graduate from counseling, they have become disciplined, habituated, and reading the scriptures in a meaningful way at least 5 times a week. I never assign 7, because I think anytime you tell somebody to do something every day, you've programmed them for failure. Because they may miss one day, they only read the Bible 6 times. I mean, for me as a former pastor, you read the Bible 6 times this week? I mean, glory hallelujah. That is wonderful. I wish all the people in my church read the Bible 6 times a week. But if you tell them 7, they still messed up. So I only assign 5. But in a meaningful way. The point is, you assign reading in the scriptures. Actively use the Bible. Not just in reading, but actively use the Bible in memorization. Help me finish this verse, would you? Thy word have I hid in my heart that... Yeah. Do you believe that one? I do. And that's why I actively use the Bible in memory assignments. And one of my customs is every homework assignment sheet has a verse to memorize or a verse that they've been assigned to memorize in the past that needs to be polished up. You know, I'm having them memorize it word perfect. Then my next assignment is, okay, quote it word perfect, but now with expression. Emphasize the different words, the different phrases. And I'm going to assign that regularly. And I would exhort you that ought to be a regular assignment. And I want to encourage you, do not assign people to memorize verses that you've not memorized or passages that are longer than you would be willing to memorize. Okay? But assign scripture memory. And that's just a thing with me. And I'm with my counselees. I said, listen, do you want to change? Yeah. I said, well, then you got to memorize the Bible. And with some people, you have to teach them how to do it. And if you make this a focus, as I am advising you, I would tell you, I mean, get ready for what I call the sorry excuses about why people can't memorize the Bible. You know, I'm ADD. I'm bipolar. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I never finished high school. I mean, they'll just give you all kinds of what I call sorry excuses about why they can't memorize the Bible. Here's what I've discovered. Some people need to be taught how to memorize, so I teach them the 3x5 system that I use. Take a 3x5 card, write the verse reference on one side, write the verse on the other. You carry it with you. And the key to scripture memory is review, review, review. All right? And I teach them how to do it, but I expect them, I call them to memorize and be able to quote the verses to me. What I've discovered is this. Scripture memory is not a matter of ability. It is a matter of interest. The same guys who tell me they can't memorize the Bible can tell me all kinds of facts about NASCAR and the Indianapolis Colts. Scripture memory is not a matter of ability. It's a matter of interest. And if you can show a person, here's a verse that's going to help you with the issue that brought you in to see me. And you explain it. It ought to help them to memorize it. Actively use the Bible in reading assignments and memorization assignments. Here's another one. Actively use the Bible in meditation assignments. Do you realize that the Bible does not promise blessing from God for memorizing it? The Bible's promised blessing from God is for meditating on it. To meditate means to think about with a view to application. And oftentimes, meditating on it is a great aid to memorizing it. And memorizing it can help you meditate on it. If you got to memorize, you can be driving or stuck in traffic, and you can be thinking about the scripture. You know, you can be thinking about it. So they kind of go hand in glove. for example, here's a great, let's say you're dealing with a proud, arrogant, self-righteous, blame-shifting man. And you want to help him with that. And say the guy claims to be a Christian, And so I would say to him, listen, brother, I'll call him for a name. I'll say Brad. Say, Brad, this week I'd like you to meditate on one passage of Scripture. It's just a paragraph. And I'd like you to meditate on three specific times. And each time after you've meditated, I'd like you to write me, you know, 3 to 5 sentences, just a little bit, on what you learned from it. And I'm going to put on his assignment sheet, Matthew 7:1-5. And what I want him to think about is this. Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. Verse 3. You hypocrite. Why do you look at the speck in your wife's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And you're familiar with the passage. Think about the impact of having a guy meditate on that 3 times this week and write you 3 to 5 sentences on what he learned from it. That'll set the stage for some meaningful discussion. Meditation assignment. Well, here's another way to use the Scripture actively, and that is to assign research. For example, if you're dealing with an angry man or an angry teenager, you can say, hey, listen, you're a bright person. Here, I got an assignment for you. This will be a helpful project. The book of Proverbs was written, most of it, by the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, known as King Solomon. He was given divine wisdom, and the book of Proverbs has a lot of his writings. The wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ, had a lot to say about anger or wrath. And this week, I want you just to start reading in the book of Proverbs. I want you to find 10 verses that deal with the subject of anger. Look for wrath, you know, similar words. And I want you to record all 10 of them, and I want you to memorize the one that you think is most interesting and most helpful to you. And bring it back, and next week we're going to take 5 minutes, and I want you to teach me what you learned from Proverbs about anger. And I'm going to time you. Got 5 minutes. You got to talk for 5 minutes. And if you only talk for 4, we're just sitting looking at each other for another minute. And so, I mean, get ready. You got to talk 5 minutes about what you learned about anger from the book of Proverbs. All right? That can be a very, very helpful assignment. Or here's another one. Let's say you're dealing with somebody who's enslaved to pornography or is maybe in some ways trying to justify it. And you say, okay, here's what I want you to do. Talk also about Proverbs, written by the wisest man who ever lived. And I would say to him, in Proverbs 1-9, especially chapters 4 and 5, Solomon is talking to his sons about the issues of life and living. And I want you to read just over and over again, Proverbs 1-9, but especially 4 and 5. And I want you to find 10 verses where he talks about immorality or sexual relationships or how they influence you. And I'll just give you a heads up. He talks at one point about the strange woman. And when Solomon is talking about the strange woman, he's not talking about some gal who had a bad hair day. He's talking about an immoral woman. So you come back next week. I want you to give me 10 verses that you found, and I want you to take, you know, 5 minutes to talk to me about what you learned from it. Okay? Or let's say that you've got somebody who's unsure about their salvation. You say, well, listen, the Bible, God gave us a book about that. It's called 1 John. And the 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. So what I want you to do this week is I want you to read the book of 1 John 2 or 3 times. And I will give you a heads up. He gives 3 or 4 or 5, depending on how you outline it, marks of a person who is truly born again. I want you to read the book of 1 John until you figure out what those characteristics are. And then I want you to come back next week, be able to explain to me what the book of 1 John says are the characteristics of somebody who is truly born again. And also, I want you just to think about how those characteristics match up with your life. And we'll talk about that next week. That'll be a good session next week, won't it? If somebody's doubting their salvation. Or let's say you're dealing with a fearful woman. Well, get her reading Matthew 6. And tell her, hey, listen, the last half of Matthew 6 was written for you. What you need to absolutely transform your life and help you handle, learn how to handle fear in a different way is in Matthew 6. Once you study it, come back, talk to me about it, teach me what you've learned. There's all kinds of verses that can be used, but I mean, use it for research. Now, I don't do all of these every time, but my point is, actively use the Bible. Let me go off on just a quick rabbit trail. Over the years, You know, we identify ourselves as biblical counselors. And even last night, Brother Nicholas did a fabulous job in talking about the dangers of integration, where people in our culture, there's a lot of Christians who say, yes, I believe the Bible, but we still need the insights and the psychotherapeutic practices from what's called secular psychology or the soft sciences or the social sciences, and they want to integrate biblical truth, and they want to integrate man's insights with it, all right? We are opposed to that. We think there's some real dangers with doing that, because whenever you do it, the end result is the influence of the Bible is diminished, okay? And over the years, I've had several people tell me that they went to a Christian counselor, and oftentimes that's a Christian who's using the world's theories and practices plus the Bible and counseling. But I've had people time after time tell me, but, you know, I went to this Christian counselor. They never told me to read the Bible. They never prayed with me. Never had me memorize the scripture or anything like that, like you're doing. It was different. And, you know, we can think with contempt about or with a low view of somebody who identifies himself as a Christian counselor and does not use the Bible and say that's pitiful. And that's true. But listen to me. You know what's more pitiful? Somebody going to a biblical counselor who doesn't use the Bible. And one of the things that I've purposed, one of the things that I would encourage you to purpose, is that whenever I am doing formal counseling, my Bible will be opened and used. And it's amazing. Most people come for biblical counseling and don't bring their Bible. So the first thing I write on my homework sheet almost all the time in session one is this: bring your Bible to all future sessions. And what I seek to do after that is in every session, my Bible is going to be opened and their Bible is going to be opened, and we're going to have our finger and our attention on a passage of Scripture. And I urge you to make that one of your goals when you're doing formal biblical counseling. One of the characteristics of homework that changes lives is that it actively uses the Bible. Think with me about this word of encouragement. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both the joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Put simply, the word of God goes and the word of God does what you cannot do on your best day. So actively use the Word of God in your homework, not just in the session, but in the homework. Now, another characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it emphasizes biblical knowledge and understanding. It emphasizes biblical knowledge and understanding. Think about those two words. It emphasizes biblical knowledge. We live in a society that is largely ignorant of biblical truths. We certainly live in post-Christian America. And you cannot assume that just because somebody was born and raised in America, they know A from B or Genesis from Revolution about the Bible. People do not know the Bible. In fact, they don't know about Christ. In fact, personally, I think it's unwise to try to evangelize somebody in session one. In other words, calling them to come to faith in Christ. Recently, as part of the ACBC certification process, as supervisors, we have to listen to recordings. And recently, I listened to a very fine, well-trained, godly woman in a session with a first-time session with a counselee, and it became obvious in the first half hour that the counselee was unsaved, and so the counselor chose to set aside the data gathering and to begin evangelizing this person, and even toward the end of the session, she was asking her to trust Christ as her Savior. And I admonished her for that and told her I thought that was not wise. And I said, okay, did you know this lady before she came in for counseling? She said, no. And I said, okay, so here's what happened. A stranger was talking to a stranger about a stranger. And you're asking her to commit her life to a stranger. That's not wise. Now, I think you ought to begin evangelizing. But folks, you need to understand, in our culture, most people do not know A from B about the Jesus that you and I know and love. I mean, they have some idea, but it's not the Bible idea about Jesus or the Bible truth. So we emphasize biblical knowledge, but not just knowledge, it's understanding. Knowledge of Bible facts is different from understanding the Bible and how it applies to my life. for example, let me give you a couple of passages. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, we need to know more than just Bible facts and Bible stories. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we want to emphasize learning the Bible. Yes, they need to learn it, but they need to also understand it, okay? Okay, I understand the facts. I can maybe quote the verse now, but so what? What does that mean on Tuesday afternoon when I'm having an argument with my kids when they come home from school? What does the scripture mean to me? One of the things that I would encourage you to do in this regard is to seek to identify your counselee's learning style. For example, some people learn best by reading. I'm one of those individuals. The way I like to learn is give me a good book, a good cup of coffee, and just leave me alone. That's how I like to learn. But there are some people who learn best by listening. Some people learn best by reading and discussing and kind of working it through. I've had some counselees who learn best by listening and drawing and using a diagram to kind of capture what they've learned. And I would encourage, I've learned in recent years that there's real value in just asking a person, how do you like to learn? This week, yesterday I was supervising a fellow who's a well-trained young pastor, and he's working with a guy who's 35 years old and whose much of his life has been marked by the significant use of illegal drugs. He's been in and out of treatment centers 5 times, and some a month long, some 3 months long, and his whole life has been marked like this, but he was recently has been born again, and he's now in biblical counseling, attending a good church. But the guy just struggles to comprehend things and to memorize some of the, and the counselor's been working with him on it. But we had a breakthrough this last week where he said the guy, the counselor had given him an assignment to not just read the Bible, but start writing out a summary. And the counselee's learning skyrocketed. And I said to the counselor, Stefan, I said, Stefan, you have stumbled onto his learning style. Everything from now on, you need to have him read and write, listen and write, because that helps him. And so be alert to that, because we want to be sensitive, but we want to help our people. They've got to understand, what does the Word of God say? And they need to know it, and then we seek to help them understanding it. Now further, a third characteristic of homework that changes lives is that it pushes the application of Scripture to one's life circumstances. It pushes the application of Scripture to one's life circumstances. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, we need to not just talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. We need to live out the Christian life. So it's not enough that people know the Bible and understand the Bible, they have to obey the Bible. And if you do very much biblical counseling, one of the things that will be frustrating to you is you will find yourself counseling people who've been Bible teachers, later Bible study teachers, youth group leaders, sometimes pastors, who know the Bible. Some of them you think, man, they know the Bible better than I do, but there's this huge gap between what they know and how they're living. And one way of describing biblical counseling is we're trying to close the gaps. You have some people. We're trying to help them learn to obey the God they profess to love. So we push the application of Scripture to life. It's not just enough that a person know the Bible and understand the Bible. They must obey the Bible and teach them how that works out in life. A mark of homework that maximizes change is it pushes the application of Scripture to one's life and one's circumstances. Another mark of homework that maximizes change is that it is specific. Now, here's a profound theological truth that I hope you'll remember. People do not change in fuzzy land. People change in specifics. Let me try to illustrate that in several ways. Earlier, I gave you an illustration of how I assign people to read the Bible. Let me just repeat that. If I'm dealing with a Christian in first-time session, oftentimes my assignment will be this. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least 3 times this week. Record the day and time you read it. Write out the most meaningful verse from each day's reading. Be ready to discuss. Do you see how specific that is? All right. Another illustration. You would never say to a husband, treat your wife better. That's fuzzy land. That's glittering generalities. You would say to a husband, do 3 loving deeds for your wife this week over and above what you would ordinarily do. Record and be ready to report. You'd never say to somebody, attend church more often. Glittering generalities. You say to somebody, attend at least one worship service each week, this week. Record the primary text. Write a 1-3 sentence application of what you learn and how it applies to your life. I mean, the point is, be specific. People do not change in fuzzy land. One of the tendencies, particularly of beginning biblical counselors, is to be general and fuzzy. And one of the areas where I think many of us will find ourselves being more effective is that if we work to take steps to see that our counseling homework becomes more precise. Now, number 5. Another characteristic of homework that changes lives is that it is carefully reviewed and discussed in the following sessions. It's carefully reviewed and discussed in the following sessions. If you give people homework, and when they come back, you don't check them on it, most people will observe that. And the end result will be they'll quit doing the homework because it didn't seem to be all that important because you didn't talk about it. If you want people to do the homework, you need to check them on it. In fact, I would suggest to you this statement. Homework this week is a good agenda for next week. Here's the kind of homework sheet that I'm used to using in the counseling session. This is just carbonless duplicate paper. You're familiar with it. And this is nothing more than an 8.5 by 11 cut in half. And across the top, mine just says counselee's name and then the assignment for the week. You wouldn't have to get that. You can get this at Office Depot, Office Max, you know, supply store, and I encourage you to get some of these. And by using this, I'm communicating to you, your homework needs to be written, all right? And giving people verbal homework is a waste of your breath. I mean, the chance of them hearing and understanding and remembering what you think you said is slim to none. I mean, save your breath. Your homework needs to be written. Some people type it out and have the print. I've never, personally, just never done that. I like to write it out. And what I do is after a session, when they leave, I take the pink sheet, which is my copy, and I staple it to the notes from this session and put it in my folder. So when they come back next week, I open up my folder, and they're sitting there right at the top is this. And if you come to me for counseling, I mean, it'll become very clear early on, if I told you to do this last week, we're going to talk about it this week. Now, I may change the order in which we talk about things, but I'm going to check you on it. Because if it was important enough for me to tell you to do it, then typically I build the teaching and the application, the counseling grows out of what I told you to do. All right? Now, I'm stressing the importance of doing the homework. One of the questions that comes up, and that's a good one, is, well, what do you do if counselees don't do the homework? The answer is this. Remember this statement. A failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. A failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. So let's say I'm working with a couple, and they're named Roger and Teresa, and they came in, they're professing Christians, so forth, their marriage is in difficulty, and I give them, you know, some homework assignments written out on this, and they come back for session 2. And I've asked him to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I would start with Roger and say, okay, Roger, did you read Matthew 5? And he said, well, I got through it one time. And I'd say, okay, well, what happened? When did you do that? What date did you read it? Well, I read it this morning before I came to the session. Okay. Teresa, what about you? She read it 3 times. Okay, when are the dates? All right, what are the verses that stood out to you? Okay, I check her on that. And then I said, okay, I asked you to begin memorizing Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Roger, how about if you start us on that? You want to quote it first? And he looks at his Bible, and he quotes a few lines and looks at his Bible again. And I would say, I'm not asking you to read it to me. I'm asking you to quote it. Well, he can't quote it. Turn to Teresa. She can quote it. All right? And then I ask, okay, I had you this pamphlet I gave you to read, which is what I would give to couples, what to do when your marriage goes sour. I ask you to underline the 10 sentences. Roger, how many sentences did you mark? Well, I think I got 5. Okay. Got 10. All right. And so then I'd go through the sentence, and I'd just kind of go through the whole homework that way. And then what happens with me is we get over the whole thing, And I would lay my pen down in somewhat of a dramatic way, and I'd say, okay, now, I said, I'm confused. I need you guys to help me with something. I thought you were the couple that came in here last week and told me about how much you love Jesus. Wasn't that you? Yeah. And I thought you were the couple that told me that your marriage is in trouble and you both love each other and you really need to get some answers and you're really are looking for answers. Wasn't that you guys? Yeah. And wasn't that you, the guys, that at the end of the session I told you that if I'm going to help you and really be effective that I need three things from you, learner spirit, and a learner spirit manifested in a willingness to do homework, and then I need some time from you. And I asked each of you, would you give me each of those? And I think each of you said yes to that. Wasn't that you? Am I confusing you with somebody else? That was you, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, so now I'm confused. You came here for counseling. You want help. And I gave you a list of a few things here that are going to head you towards solutions. And Teresa, you've done a pretty good job most of them. Roger, you haven't done hardly any. Now, tell me again why you're here. And session two is precedent setting. Because if you let people slide in session two, they're going to be a tendency to do that. And I'm going to be real nice about it, but I'm going to make it real clear to him, the homework's supposed to be done. And if it comes back the next week, it's the same thing. I will do the same. The failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. Tell me again why you're here. And the temperature goes up the next time. A failure to do homework becomes a subject of counseling. And it's a key part of the counseling process that I'll be carefully reviewed. And what I have found is the people who work the hardest at homework change the fastest. And I stress that to people. But it's very, very important. All right, let's move on. Number six. Homework that maximizes change encourages key spiritual disciplines. Homework that maximizes change encourages key spiritual disciplines. You may write in your notes this statement. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end, E-N-D, in mind. What I mean by that is this. Consider, what do you want your counselees to look like? What do you want them to be like on graduation day? And through some experiences I've had in the past, a number of years ago, I was forced to think about this in a very, very practical way. And that had really helped me. And I have clarified, I can tell you what I want my counselees to look like on graduation day. And in my mind, I want their life to be marked by six spiritual disciplines. And I think if I can help them have these six spiritual disciplines in their life, and if I can use these six spiritual disciplines to address the issues that brought them in for counseling, then I am doing my best work in preparing them to handle life after they're graduated from counseling. All right, what are the six spiritual disciplines? The first one is systematic scripture reading. My goal is that when people graduate from counseling, that they've become disciplined in reading the scriptures in a meaningful way at least five times a week. Second, I want them to become marked by meaningful scripture memory. And depending on the length of the sessions, when people graduate from counseling, they will know they can memorize the Bible. And they will have seen how beneficial it can be in their life. Third, there will be pertinent theological reading. And one of my desires is that my counselees will have developed an appetite for theological literature that is theologically sound, that applies to life. And we're blessed in our day and time. It's amazing that what has happened in our country in the last 20 years. I mean, it wasn't always like this to have all the kind of materials that are out there. I mean, it's tremendous what has happened. As our culture is falling apart, God's given us more and more resources than ever before to help people. But if you've never read the booklet, Help, I Want to Change, you'll never think about how that could help somebody understand progressive sanctification. And if you've never read the booklet, Christ in Your Problems, you'll never understand how that exposition of 1 Corinthians 10:13 can give somebody hope that things can be different in their life. And so you need to buy some things, and you need to start reading them. You do understand, don't you? The blessings in the reading, not just in the buying. And buy some resources. And my encouragement to you is begin reading the kind of literature that's out there. Begin reading just like an average of 10 pages per day. I know there's some days you can't read any. That's why the word average is a key word. 10 pages per day, average. And some days you can't read any, but other days you read 20, 30, 40, or 50. And if you read 10 pages per day average in the kind of literature that's available for sale out there, your understanding of the scriptures, your understanding of how to minister the scriptures to people will increase, but your understanding of the resources that are available to help people will greatly expand. And one of the things I want to do is help my counselees develop an appetite for theologically sound literature that explains how to apply the scriptures to life. And my goal is that with many of my counselees, it will trump their desire for theologically sound literature, will trump their desire for romance novels and Sports Illustrated. All right? Now, another key spiritual discipline is teaching people to do loving deeds or serving others. One of the men who trained me in biblical counseling made a big point about the fact that Mark says that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his a ransom for many. And Pastor Bill Good was strong in emphasizing to us, we get people to be more like Jesus in part by getting them serving. And with a lot of people, one of their major issues that brings them in for counseling is their self-centeredness. And we need to help them get their eyes off of themselves and start serving others. So there's going to be loving, doing assignments in every homework assignment. And then there's going to be church attendance and note-taking. It's not just enough that they sit, soak, and sour. It's not, they've got to go listen to the scripture, sit, soak, take it in, and then serve Christ as a result of what they're learning. And then there needs to be fervent, focused prayer. And I start by assigning people to have a fervent, focused prayer time three times this week. Later, I hope they'll be praying at least four times a week. But that becomes a key part of their life. Start with the end in mind. Now, for those of you that are wondering, okay, I understand the importance of homework, but what do I put in homework? I've just given you a six-point outline. And I would encourage you that your homework ought to have these six categories. You can modify how much you put in it, depending on the person's learning abilities and responsibilities in life and so forth. But you ought to address each of those six areas. This is what I think leads to robust homework when many people have homework that would be marked by what I would call be anemic. All right, another characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it uses various resources that explains the scripture and how to put biblical principles into practice. It uses various resources that explains the Bible and how to put it into practice. Let me just show you some, and a lot of these are out there. There's a series of six pamphlets by Jay Adams that's called the What to Do When series. These cost like 25 or 30 cents each. They're very, very inexpensive. I keep these in my counseling toolbox all the time. And I would encourage you to buy a couple of each of them, one of each subject. They deal with the most common issues that people face: anger, fear, worry, depression, marital problems, habits. And the one you'll use the most, if your experience is like mine, is the one on marriage. And I use that far more than the others. And tremendous. I'd encourage you to get one copy or a couple copies of each of these, read them, one, mark it up for yourself, and then have the other one in your toolbox, ready to help somebody else. Here's a couple of other books that have been helpful to me over the years. Christ and Your Problems is an exposition of 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, there's no temptation taking you, but what's common to man. Very, very helpful. Great for giving people hope. And then this one on the right, Godliness Through Discipline, is an exposition of 1 Timothy 4:7-8 about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Very, very helpful in that regard. Here's a couple of others that I really like. How to Handle Trouble is an exposition of Philippians 1:12-26. This is the passage where Paul is in prison when he wants to be out preaching. You know, where is God when you need him? And this is a tremendous, tremendous passage. And the book that personally has been so helpful to me, there's an outline on page 54. It's outline A to F. I have my counselees memorize that. I've personally been very helped by that outline, and I've had tremendous success and helping counselees to get a biblical view of how to handle trials as a result of using that book. The one on the right, How to Overcome Evil, is an exposition of Romans 12:14-21. That's the passage that says, bless those that curse you, bless and curse not. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a great booklet to use when you're dealing with somebody who's being done wrong to. By the way, as I've been describing these, have you noticed how often I've used the word exposition? These books explain the Bible and how it applies to life. Very, very helpful. I'll just quickly touch on some others that are out there. I don't know. I haven't had a chance to go out there yet, but I'm hoping that a lot of them will be. Someone said that. Here's a couple, From Pride to Humility. by Stuart Scott, Communication and Conflict Resolution. Very, very helpful books. Here's the book that I've used the most in my remedial marital counseling to help people, Strengthen Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. The booklet, Biblical Principles of Sex. Very, very helpful. A couple of others, Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney. I think Brad's coming out here to speak. You'll love him for sure. Killing Sin Habits by Stuart Scott again. Very, very helpful. One of the greatest, most frequent issues in our culture today is pornography. Here's a couple of books that are very helpful with that. Finally Free by Heath Lambert, the new executive director of ACBC. And The Way of Purity is one I've used a good bit. There's some books that are homework manuals by Wayne Mack, and also Wayne Mack and Wayne Johnston are very, very helpful. These are just gold mines, can be very, very helpful to you. I urge you at our break, or especially at lunch, go to the book area and spend some money, you invest in, you spent time coming here, get some resources to help you. If you don't, if they run out of some things you want, let me give you a place you can go to get help. Go to Faith Church Lafayette, Indiana. Faith Church, I think it's FBC Lafayette's their website. And hit the button for resources. They have both a lending library and a bookstore, and they sell materials at a tremendous price. And anything on their website you can trust. Be very, very helpful. All right, I've got to move on. The eighth characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it is thoughtfully considered and tentatively prepared prior to the counseling session. I want to exhort you, do not wing it when it comes to the homework you're going to give your counselees. Be thinking ahead. If things go the way I think they're going to go, what might I, you know, give them? You can put out two or three possibilities and think in those six categories. What scripture might I want them to meditate on? If I'm going to assign a new verse to memorize, what might that verse be? So forth. It's thoughtfully considered and attentively prepared prior to the counseling session. Now, I'm going to quit with this. There's a couple of books that are really strong on what we're calling the key elements of the counseling process. And here are two of my favorites. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. And then also The Christian Counselor's Manual by Jay Adams. Both these books have excellent sections on how on both what we would call the key elements, but also good sections on homework and how to give that to counselees to be helpful to them. And I hope you'll take time to pick those up.